Welcome to the homily studio for Sunday the 5th of March, which is the second Sunday of the season of Lent. I'm just looking at those in the room. Don't seem too depressed by Lent. No, not yet. But we have just had word that one of those who was to be with us is suddenly unable to be here at the last minute. But that's what happens in life. And Lent, above all, is to help us to live life. Who do we have in the room this morning?
I'm Trina. I'm from the I'm the archivist for the Christchurch Diocese, married with two teenage kids, living my best life.
Well, living your best life.
Well, I have to keep telling myself that when it goes to shit. I just say, nope, this is good.
Trina, maybe we should just give the floor to you today for the next 20 minutes to tell us how to live the best life. I'm sure you'll drop some gems in as we chat.
Ironically, prayer is important.
Ah, you'll tell us more, I'm sure.
So it's Lucienne here from Wellington, part of the church mission team. Also married with a teenager and two young adult sons.
Living your best life?
Yeah, always.
And I too am living my best life. Although it has its moments. We can talk more about that. And that's why we have Lent. End this with a moment of prayer. Aware that we are in every moment of every day and night in the presence of the God who loves us and who is in Jesus Christ with us, present, active, alive. And we're aware too that our process here is not simply helping ourselves and others to understand and to apply a text, but to encounter the person of Jesus Christ, who is God with us, in the midst of whatever life throws at us each day. And I'm loving these entrance antiphons that we're beginning with. The entrance antiphon, as we've said before, is given to us in the liturgy as one of the ways we can begin the liturgy, perhaps in song, singing this antiphon. Where, it's able to be replaced by a hymn, of course, but it's wonderful to return to these words. Imagine if the first words that you heard as we began the liturgy today were these: of you my heart has spoken, seek his face. It is your face, O Lord, that I seek, hide not your face from me. Of you my heart has spoken, seek his face. It is your face, O Lord, that I seek, hide not your face from me. Amen.
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 Okay, well, as one of us commented when we realized that one of our number wasn't able to be here today, well, the Holy Spirit's here, of course, so we're not just three people communicating. We are three people, each of us open to hearing the Holy Spirit, as is everyone who listens. So what's the Holy Spirit saying to the church through these scriptures? Lucienne, you look really ready to go.
Yes, I love today's scriptures. They really speak of that invitation to come away. You know, as you just prayed earlier, that encounter, we come to seek God's face. And I think Lent is really that invitation. It's funny because I always approach Lent as thinking, you know, what am I going to give up? And, you know, that kind of feeling of, oh, it's Lent. But actually, Lent is such a precious time of invitation from the Lord to just, you know, come up, come away. It can be a mountaintop experience if we open our hearts to his grace. So I think that's my opening statement for today.
Yeah, I really enjoyed these readings because I was thinking about Lent, and I used to always think about what to give up, and now I'm more about what should I do, because... You know, I like the kids who give up broccoli or peas. I'm like, oh, you don't like them anyway, so it's no sacrifice. But what I love about the readings is there's just two really clear messages. One is trust and one is listen. And it's two things that I'm really bad at. And I try really hard. And I've got this little prayer. I was at a blaze last year, and Bishop Michael finished with the surrender novena. You know, Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. And I do say that every morning, and I just, if find it just reinforces here in the responsorial psalm, like, Lord, let your mercy be upon us as we place our trust in you. And I don't place my trust in him. And that's why I have to say it to myself every single day, because I'm so bad at that. And I think that's a really clear message coming through here for Lent, is just, you know, just put your trust in him. And then the other part in the gospel, of course, is the listen. And I thought, yeah, I think I say this to my kids all the time. Would you listen to me? And they never do. So I'm sure God is probably thinking the same way. That's why he came in a booming voice, because they just don't listen otherwise. So yeah, I loved them. I love the readings and I love the messages. And like you say, Lucy, and the invitation.
I'm in the midst of writing daily reflections for Lent for the Food for Faith website. And I know that some of those who listen are also subscribing to those reflections. But people sometimes say to me, how do you write something every day? In my answer, I thought about that a bit. If I am praying, I always have too much material. If I'm resisting God and keeping a distance and not being very reflective, it's not just difficult to write, it's actually impossible. I end up writing a fairly turgid kind of statement. But if I'm praying, there's just so much. And that's the case with these scriptures. There's so much here when we stay with it and reflect it. And so I really today can't get past, at the moment, the opening of the first reading from the book of Genesis. Mm-hmm. So in the 12th chapter of Genesis, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your family, your father's house for the land I will show you. So there's two things happening here. One is leave this because something bigger is in store. And I know that Lent for many people is the time of giving up. And I perhaps a better way to think of it is leaving. Like, what am I being called to leave so that I'm open to something bigger and better? And of course, my problem is I'm quite attached to some of the things that I could do well to leave. And they're not just the things I enjoy, like a good cup of coffee or a glass of wine or a good company or a movie or a novel. They are often things that, like, attachments, are patterns of behavior, my belief system, which can become very, God wants me to do the hard thing. If it's hard, it must be good for you. And I think a lot of us as Catholics perhaps especially get trapped in that, you know, the more I'm doing for God, the harder it is, the more God will be pleased with me, which of course is heresy. Like, I'm not exaggerating that. It's heresy. And the fact is that you use the mountain image, Lucien, as we began, that in not only in Lent, but in the incarnation, in Christ, God has come down the mountain. And our prime place of experiencing God, therefore, may sometimes be in mountaintop experiences. But more often, it'll be in the midst of the, I was just about to use the word you nearly used, Trina, in the midst of the mess of everyday life, in the midst of the grind, the routine, the demands, the frustrations. This is the new place of encounter, as I often say, the parts of our lives that most resemble the stable. Like, this is where it happens. So yes, there are perhaps that what we need to leave most of all is the idea that God wants me to achieve this and then God will be happier with me. To simply encounter his presence in the midst of the mess.
I find it interesting, though, that in the gospel, Jesus takes them up a high mountain. Like, I couldn't really, you know, considering Jesus was the one who went out to where the people were. Like, if he was around today, he'd be on social media and he'd have an online presence. I don't think he'd be in a temple. He never was in a temple. But for this moment, for someone who is so rooted in the mire and down the hill, to have this experience of God up the hill, like, it was obviously intentional, but I couldn't really understand, like, why did he take them up, like, up back up the mountain when he was all about coming down?
Maybe I'm going to pick you up, Trina. I have to pick you up on one comment. You said if he was around today, he would be on social media. If he was around today,
well, you know,
I do know. I know.
You know what I mean. I know he's in all of us.
I wonder if this is the key meaning of Lent, because all of us say, you know, there's that bracelet that I've seen a lot of people, especially young people, wearing, WWJD.
Yeah.
Oh, Jesus. So,
and I think those bracelets should be cut up and thrown away. And it should instead be, W-I-J-D. What is Jesus doing?
Yeah.
I've told here before the story of the bishop in Christchurch who was pretty frustrated with his priests at one meeting, and he stood up and he banged the table with his hand and said, "If Jesus Christ were alive today, he would..." And one of the priests just gasped out loud. We were a bit slow to get it. "If Jesus Christ were alive today, if Jesus was around today." This is the way most of us, I think, live most of the time. Mm. It's very easy for me to pick you up on it, Trina, because this is what I'm doing all the time. This is my mistake. I'm saying, what would Jesus do? Like, Lord, and I look up to heaven. Lord, what do you want me to do down here on earth? No, I'm missing the whole point. Jesus is present and active here and now. If we get that in length, and maybe what we have, that we've got enough, maybe what we have to do is leave the idea that Jesus is absent in another place, has to be called down. Jesus is alive, present, risen.
And yet in the middle of our mess, we need to find our own little space, maybe our own little mountaintop where we are reminded, you know, listen to me, that place of encounter, which then keeps, you know, we're able to live in the real world and allow Jesus to live in and through us. But we need to have that space where we are encountering him one-on-one.
That can be a hard mountain to climb.
I think it is. It can be really challenging. But I love the way that people like going to higher places. Like if there's a hill, you'll see the hill and think, oh, well, if I get up there, if I drive up there, well, won't that be a great view? Mm. We have a desire to have a bigger perspective. And the thing about the mountaintop is it does give a different perspective, a broader perspective. So it's an attractive place to be. It's like we could say, well, it's hard work climbing that hill, and actually climbing hills is hard work. But we have a desire for an elevated perspective, even a tall building, to take an elevator up it and to see the town, the city, the landscape. So it's an attractive place. And I think you're right, Lucien, that it's to have an elevated place within ourselves. Where we do see with that bigger, broader perspective. It's the ultimate solution to stress, I think, the bigger perspective.
Very true.
My son is in year 10 and their school do the right journey, which is it's kind of a process of a year-long process of the kids becoming kind of young adults. And it starts with that going up a hill. So the parents go like with your son and watch the sunrise, and then at the end of that, like, we go back down and have breakfast, and you know, there's all this kind of ceremony around it, and then at the end of the year the boys go up on their own, and it's that actual, you know, they go up with us as young kids and then they go up on their own as the adult. But again, it's up to that height and to get that perspective, and to, yeah, sometimes it is just to kind of get that little bit closer to God when you can't do it in day-to-day life. That some of us can't.
What a great thing for a school to do, Trina. So at the beginning of the year, they do it with the parents.
Yeah,
they all go up together.
Yeah, wow. Yeah, it's amazing. And like, we're just going through it now, so it's in a couple of weeks, the first one, and then when you go back down and your son writes you a letter and reads it to you, and you have something from their childhood, and it's just it's very symbolic, but you know, it just takes them through, and it's a whole year work. The school are amazing, the work that they do with the boys, and then they do you know, just helping them face challenges and how to use Catholic values to, you know, begin your young adulthood. It's wonderful. But the mountaintop is very symbolic at the beginning and the end of it. So, yeah.
Oh.
So what? Although I'm not ready to let my little boy grow.
He's probably not ready yet to leave you either.
No, I think he's running. He's like Wile E. Coyote running.
So what are you giving up for Lent? Actually, maybe rather than reveal that, it's we're recording this a few days, actually the day before Ash Wednesday, so we've still got time to think and plan. But if you were offering some encouragement from your own experience about a way, about a focus for Lent, or a way to encounter Christ more during Lent. What in your own experience has worked do you find helpful?
Actually, what I was thinking of, not the giving up. I mean, it's easy to give up sweets, and I've done it every year, but it's you know, you realize more and more it's not about what you give up. It's more, for me, what new commitment am I going to make to be able to notice God more in my life, you know? Yeah. So I was just thinking, I like to do the, you know, the Ignatian examine at the end of my day, but there are so many days when it doesn't happen. So for me, is what I hope is going to be my Lenten commitment. And it's very much to help me, you know, go into that place of encounter that I was talking earlier about, to become more aware of God in my real life, you know. Yeah,
I'm a bit the same, because I always find giving up stuff, it always benefits me, and I'm very adamant, like, Lent shouldn't be of benefit to me as a person. It should be more than that, and it should be about the relationship and the journey, you know, towards God. So I'm trying to do things, and I think the biggest thing I'm really going to try and do is to pivot. So when things look awful and I just want to sit and bitch, just to stop, pull back and pivot and just say, hey, where is Jesus taking me in this situation, rather than just going straight into fight mode or bitchy mode, or, you know, whatever. So we'll see how successful that is. Probably by Thursday I'll be back in my own way. But anyway, that's the whole joy of these journeys. You go a couple of steps forward, and in my case I'm always more steps backwards, but yeah, it is just being open, and that's why I find the Food for Faith reflections great, because you know, quite often it gives you that moment of clarity to just kind of start the day off well.
It's just like an invitation to be more reflective, eh?
One of the things I've been pondering, and I may write about it, it was going to be my Ash Wednesday reflection, which I'm preparing at the moment, it might be yet, is the idea of taking a minute a dozen times a day. So that every hour, take 1 minute. And it might be that you use things like, you know, when you meet a red light, then you turn the music off, or the talking book off, or the radio off, and just spend that minute. But to practice it, there's a lovely little book written years ago by a monk, I think it's called The Practice of the Presence of God. And I love even the thought of the title, Practicing the Presence of God. We often think to practice your faith means you go to church. Well, okay, that's part of it. But to practice the presence of God in daily life. And I think after we do this for a day, and it might be that I set my timer on an hour, so every hour, not necessarily on the hour, I feel the buzz in my pocket and I take 1 minute. Whatever I'm doing, I take one. It might even be in the middle of a meeting. I just tune out for 1 minute just to practice the presence of God. Lord, I'm not alone. Because I think you're both onto it exactly there, that it is about that awareness. It's about the relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not primarily about what we do. Again, it's leaving one way of thinking to embrace something new, which actually is for us relationship with Jesus Christ, who is God with us. You think it's worth writing on? Shall I write something on? Is a minute per hour a bit much?
No, I think a minute is good.
No, yeah.
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 St. Paul says
12 minutes a day is not a long time.
What's that, Trina?
I said 12 minutes a day is not a long time.
No, absolutely not.
Especially when Paul says pray for 60 minutes per hour. Pray constantly.
Now, those old biblical guys, what do they know?
I'll give it a go. I'll set it up on my phone and we'll see how we go.
We'll see how it goes. I'm taken to by the second reading, the letter Timothy. With me, bear the hardships for the sake of the good news. Bear the hardships. And I reflected on this a couple of weeks ago, that we often think that faith is the belief that God will get us out of the situation. So faith is being is something that God being able to move mountains by removing the difficult situation I'm in. And I think that's a fairly common way of thinking about faith. What about faith is what enables us to live any circumstance? So bearing the hardships, like whatever's going on, faith won't magically transform. And of course, our experience is that when we pray for God to move the difficulty doesn't get moved always. So does God answer prayer or not? Well, maybe we're the ones who have got it wrong. Maybe the strength of faith that Jesus often praises and those he encounters is actually their knowledge that even though they've been blind for 50 years, their faith has been saving them. Like they have been living this time. Sure, they don't want to be blind or they don't want to be a leper or they don't want to be, but their faith is what's saving them. Knowledge that I can live anything if I'm experiencing Christ in the midst of it. Have I veered into heresy there or in any way?
Not at all. Not at all.
And I think maybe if we do take time regularly during a day, that's what we'll notice, that whatever's going on, like the boss is being difficult or the husband or wife or children are being problematic or there's problems in my own life, if I take that time, something shifts, not because my focus shifts it, but because I become aware that every moment Christ is shifting this for me. He is carrying the burden. Like he is working in the situation. And when I'm still and silent, I can notice his action.
Especially if we are to listen. Actually, that even that 1 minute, an hour can make all the difference.
I quite in the office here, we do adoration on a first Friday just for a half hour. And sometimes there's a few people there, sometimes there's only a couple of us, but I kind of end up, you know, getting uncontrollable giggles because I'm so open and so concentrated, you know, just concentrating. Sometimes I end up having a conversation with them, with Jesus. And I'm like, all right, I hear what you're saying. And I don't know if he's really talking to me or if it's all in my head, but that kind of listened to me. I do laugh and I'm thinking, God, if anybody could see me, they'll think I'm nuts.
I'm often surprised, and we've heard this transfiguration reading so often, that when the voice comes from the cloud saying, this is my son, the beloved, he enjoys my favor, listen to him. The reaction of the disciples was that they fell on their faces, overcome with fear. Now, if you've fallen on your face, you can't see the face you're looking at. This takes us back to the entrance antiphon, where the word face appeared three times in that two-sentence antiphon. Seek his face. It's your face, O Lord, that I seek. Hide not your face from me. So here are the disciples encountering Christ. What's their reaction? Not, oh, well, wonderful. We're encountering the fullness of the divinity of Christ in this transfiguring moment. No, it's not. They fell on their faces filled with fear. Very often when we experience fear, we think something's wrong. It might be that something's very right. And we're just struggling to digest it, to understand it, to appreciate it fully. See, often an encounter, we expect an encounter with God or a time of prayer to make us feel better. Often it makes us feel worse because we can see things as they really are, which is essential if we are maturing, to engage with reality, not our own fantastical ideas at any moment. But I think it's significant they fell on their faces. They were afraid.
Was thinking earlier about the passage that precedes this, you know, transfiguration story, and there's Peter making his declaration of faith, you know, and then of course being rebuked, then Jesus telling them, you know, that to pick up their cross and follow him. And I just wondered whether, even after having made the declaration of faith, Peter came to this kind of realization that actually I don't understand this. You know, I have no idea what it really is, seeing Jesus and hearing that voice, which was, you know, kind of a reason for that reaction of falling down to the ground. And then, of course, Jesus comes and says, do not be afraid. Oh. And there's that gentleness again, like picking them up and, bringing them back into that very intimate relationship.
Mm.
And it talks to me of a God who's so beyond us and yet is so close to us.
There's a lot of that, do not be afraid. Like, you know, when the angel appeared to me, the first thing he says is, do not be afraid. It's like every time examples of God and humanity, whether it's through the angels or his own voice, it's all like fear, when the reality is it should be more like Jesus touching, you know, just putting his hand on their shoulder and calming them and saying, do not be afraid. And maybe that's part of the reason why we fail to see Jesus so much in our life, because we think it's almost inbred in us that it should be a fearful, awe-inspiring moment, when in fact it's just sometimes the hand on the shoulder that you need.
Actually, I always think when there's only three of us on, we're going to run out of stuff to talk about. We've been going 25 minutes, so it's extraordinary how easy. So the Holy Spirit certainly present.
He'll direct you to edit well.
Well, this won't take much editing. So if you were preaching this weekend to a group that you know, to a congregation that you know, what's one thing you would say? If you were listening to a preacher, what's one thing you hope they would say from reflecting on these readings, the second Sunday of Lent? What's your take home?
Trust Jesus and listen to him. they're the two takeaways, especially during Lent. And if you have a chance, check out Surrender Novena. Like, oh Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. Just let him be the strength and let him be the guide.
Great.
That's my takeaway.
Katrina, I will. If you send me a link, I will post the link to that prayer.
Okay.
For me, I think it would be, you know, wherever you are at, whether you're needing the encouragement of that encounter with Christ, or whether somehow God is taking you to something new, like he invited Abraham to leave everything and follow, just to be open to that invitation to a deeper encounter during this Lent.
Amen and amen. And just to say more on that, I would say that if you are in circumstances that are difficult, if you are struggling, and I'm still aware of so many people in the northern parts of Aotearoa, but also in Turkey and in Syria and in Ukraine and in so many circumstances in so many parts of the world, who are struggling, like this kind of suffering and struggle is a part of the reality of life. And of course we pray that these things will be resolved and overcome, but what we see is extraordinary examples of Christ behavior in people who are so generous, who are really looking out for the other before themselves in every difficult situation. So there's something about faith that enables us to live and to thrive in difficult situations. So our prayer isn't simply, God, take this away, whatever it is. Well, yes, we do pray that. But our prayer is also an awareness that sometimes what the Lord is doing is giving us an ability to live and to thrive through circumstances that are unwanted and unwarranted, it seems. And so I would encourage people to take time off, and maybe it is the minute every hour during the day, setting your watch for a little vibrating timer, to just be aware for a minute that we're not alone. We have no reason to be afraid. Let's bring our thoughts to prayer. As we pray, as we always do, for all of those who are preaching this weekend, maybe using these reflections as a starter for your own homily reflections, but we pray for all of those who are preaching on these scriptures, for all of those too who will hear, and for all of those who are looking for new and deeper ways to maturely live and thrive through this season of Lent. We pray in the opening prayer the collect of this Sunday. O God, who have commanded us to listen to your beloved Son, be pleased, we pray, to nourish us inwardly by your word, that with spiritual sight made pure, we may rejoice to behold your glory. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.